you have your Bibles, open them with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And in a moment, we'll begin reading in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Thousands of years ago, King David asked a question in Psalm chapter 8. It's a question that people have been asking for thousands of years. It's a question that people are still debating today. That question is, what is man? And that question is so important because how you answer that question will determine how you see yourself. How you answer that question will determine how you treat others. How you answer that question will determine how we get along as a society. What is man? Now, some people will answer that question by saying man, meaning humanity, is just a biological accident, nothing more. And then there are those who say that man is just an evolved animal, nothing more. And some will say that man is just a machine. But contrast all of that to what the Word of God says. According to God's Word, man is something altogether different, altogether greater. According to the Word of God, mankind is a miracle. In fact, the next time you stand in front of a mirror, I don't care what your hair looks like or what is stuck between your teeth, you remember that you are looking at a miracle, and you are a miracle because you were created by a loving and powerful and sovereign God. We've been studying the creation story. We are now in day 6. We have looked at and talked about the creation of light and the expanse and the sky and the seas and the land, the plants, the sun, moon, and stars, the bird, fish, the animals. Again and again, God saw what he had made and he said, it is good. This morning, I want to talk to you about the best part of the creation story. I want to talk to you about what I believe is the crown of God's creation. Because when God created Adam and Eve, he looked at what he had made and said, it is very good. Now, what is it that makes mankind such a miracle? We're going to see in these verses that God did 3 things when he created man. What did he do? God made them in his image. God made them in his image. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When it comes to the creation of man, something is said about man that is not said about any other part of God's creation. He is created in the image of God. That is not said about the galaxies. That is not said about the animals. Not even the angels are said to have been created in the image of God. It is only said of man. He did not evolve from the beast of the field. He was formed from the dust of the ground and made in God's image. And folks, one of 2 things are true. Either we are made in God's image or God was made in our imagination. It is one or the other. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, let me tell you first what it does not mean. It does not mean in any way that we are divine or become divine. God is God alone, always has been, always will be. Furthermore, this is not about any kind of physical likeness. No, it's much deeper than that. Creation in the image of God is affirmed for all persons, male and female, to be human is to be made in the image of God. The image of God also applies to those who are believers and those who are not believers. The atheist who denounces God is just as much made in the image of God as the believer who praises his name. We also see that the image of God is still valid even after the fall. There are five passages in the Bible that speak of man being made in the image of God. All of the other passages are after the fall, so that we see when sin came into the world, the image of God may have been damaged, but it was not destroyed. And even though a man or woman without Christ is spiritually dead, they are nevertheless made in God's image. Being made in the image of God includes a lot of things, but I believe if you look at the whole of the Word of God and everything that it says, it can be reduced to two things. It is the capacity to know God, and then we'll see in a moment the capacity to be like God. But let's talk about that first one. The capacity to know God. Adam walked and talked with God in the garden. Adam had fellowship. There was communion. And we see immediately in the creation story that humans have this capacity to have a personal relationship with God, a capacity that is not given to any other part of God's creation. We can know him, and we can love him, we can praise him, and we can thank him for who he is and for all he's done. The animals can't do that. I have a dog at home. He's cute. He's adorable. He's great. I gave him some food the other day and paused to see whether or not he would give thanks before he ate, because after all, he is a preacher's pet. But wouldn't you know it? It turns out my dog is a heathen. You put food in front of him, he eats it. He doesn't stop to give thanks. There wasn't even a moment of silence. Because animals do not have that capacity to give thanks to God, but we do. The image of God includes the capacity to know God, but it also includes the capacity to be like God. So in what ways are we like God? Well, we see one of those ways in verse 26. Notice what it said. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Once again, we see evidence of the Trinity right here in Genesis chapter 1. God, speaking to himself, says, "Let us make man in our image." And then in the very next verse, it says, God created man in his own image. In other words, one God created in his image. So why does verse 26 say, let us make, and verse 27 says, God created in his image? It does that. It makes that shift because God, as we have seen, is a plurality in unity. In other words, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, these two verses do not prove the Trinity all by themselves, but they are, the Trinity is the only explanation for that. Likewise, man is described in the Word of God as body. Man is described as soul. Man is described as spirit. You also are a plurality in unity. There is more to you than your physical self. There is more to you than what you see in the mirror. You are not just skin and bones and muscles and joints. There is more. So you are like God in that sense. Humans are like God in that only humans can reason. Only humans use logic, although I've discovered that some humans use logic a whole lot more than others. Humans are like God in the sense that there is a moral compass. You will notice if you travel the world that in every society, in every culture, even the most uncivilized of places, the most unreached, untouched of places, there will be in that people group some kind of moral code. There will be some sense of right or wrong. It may differ from one place to the next because of the fall, but it is always there. The moral law is there because there is a moral lawgiver. God's word is written on our hearts because we are made in the image of God. Man is like God in that he has creativity, in that he is able to build. We are like God in that we have a will. God told the oceans where to go, and they obeyed. God told the animals what to do, and they obeyed. But when God created man, he gave him a commandment, and he gave him a choice to obey or to disobey. He didn't do that for any other part of this creation. Now, we are like God in all of these ways. This is why when we read the Ten Commandments, the second commandment says, you will not make for yourself any graven images. And that word images is the same word that we see in Genesis chapter 1 when it says that man is made in the image of God. There is nothing you can make with your hands that could represent God. And the reason why we are not to have any images for God is because we are made already in the image of God. We are like God. We resemble God in these ways. But if you want to know what it looks like for somebody to imperfectly embody what it means to be the image of God, all you have to do is look to Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. He perfectly shows us what God is like. He shows us how God thinks, what God says, how God acts, how God loves. Jesus is the image of God in a way no one else ever has been because he is God. Now, because all of this is true, there are two major implications, two things that we can know are true because we are made in the image of God. First, we can know that every life is precious, meaning every human life. Later on in Genesis chapter 9, we are told that the murderer was to receive the death penalty. Why? Because when you murder someone, it's not just their life that you are destroying. What you are destroying is the image of God in that person. By the way, it is because we are made in the image of God that we must abhor and oppose abortion. A person does not become the image of God by virtue of being born. They are the image of God already by virtue of being human even before they are born. And abortion is a great evil because it involves destroying the image of God inside of a mother's womb. The image of God means that every life is precious. The Alzheimer's patient who doesn't recognize their family anymore is made in the image of God. Therefore, their life is still precious. The mentally disabled person who lacks basic communication skills, they are made in the image of God. Their life is precious. The man or woman in that coma after an accident, and who knows if they'll ever get out, they are still made in the image of God, and their life is precious. Now, the world says otherwise. The world says that some people's lives, some human lives, are more valuable than others. but we know that every human life is precious because every human is made in the image of God. And from the womb to the tomb, at every stage of life, life is sacred because of the image of God in us. Now, there's another implication of us being made in the image of God. It means every life is precious, and it also means every person is worthy of respect. Every person is worthy of respect. Now, I know what some of you are going to think. Well, Pastor, you must not know some of the people I know. You might be thinking, I know some people I don't respect a whole lot. Well, folks, when I say that every person deserves respect, please understand, I am not saying that every person deserves respect because of what they have done. I am saying that every person deserves respect because of what God has done in them. We are to have a certain respect for every man, woman, boy, and girl, because when we look at them, we are looking at an image bearer. In fact, do me a favor, everybody, look around, literally, right now. Look around at the people who are around you. Every person you see in this room is an image bearer. Your neighbors are image bearers. Your friends are image bearers. Your family are image bearers. Your enemies are image bearers. Even your political opponents are image bearers, and therefore they are precious and worthy of respect. Being made in the image of God is also the basis for equality. All lives are of equal importance and equal worth. The image of God is why we believe that no one is superior to another because of their gender or their race. On the other hand, evolution actually paves the way for racism. And let me give you an example. Adolf Hitler based his entire belief system on the theory of evolution. Don't believe it? Read Mein Kampf. He believed that the different races evolved at different rates, and therefore some races were more evolved than others. He believed in survival of the fittest, and he believed that his was the most fit. And as a result, millions and millions of people died. You don't think this is important? You better believe it is, because that is where evolution takes you if you follow it to its natural conclusion. Mankind is a miracle because we are made in God's image. That means that every life is precious, every person worthy of respect. Now, if you really believe that, let me tell you, you are going to stand out in this world today. But there's something else I want you to see in this passage about what makes mankind a miracle. Something else God did. God designed them male and female. That's part of the miracle. God designed them male and female. Look at the end of verse 27. It says, male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now notice those words, be fruitful and multiply. We will see later on in our study of Genesis, they were told to be fruitful and multiply, not just so that the earth would be full of people. He told them to be fruitful and multiply so that the earth would be full of worshiping people, so that the earth would be full of the knowledge of God's glory. Therefore, you cannot read verse 28 and say, well, Pastor, there's 7 billion people on the earth. I think we've fulfilled that command. Oh, really? Is the world filled with worshiping people? Not yet. Do we need more worshiping people? Oh, yes, we do. And so, no, we have not yet fulfilled this commandment. And by the way, Let me also say, if the goal of be fruitful and multiply is to fill the world with worshiping people, with those who believe and follow and serve and honor and glorify God, that means that even if you are single and even if you are childless, you have a role to play in be fruitful and multiply. You may not have any biological children, but when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ and lead others to faith in Jesus Christ, guess what you do? You accelerate that goal of filling the world with the knowledge of God's glory. Yes, you have a part to play. Now, part of the miracle of mankind is that God created us, male and female. Somebody might say, Pastor, how is that a miracle? How is that a big deal? Animals are made male and female. But you will notice, if you look carefully, when God created mankind as male and female, he did something different. In fact, it took on a whole different meaning, because God did something when he created mankind, he did not do when he created the animals. He created thousands of different animals and thousands of different species. But when he created mankind, he created one man, Adam, and then took Eve from Adam. And he did it that way with mankind as male and female so that they might experience intimacy and love like none of God's other creatures. When we get to Genesis chapter 2, we will see that the Apostle Paul described this union between Adam and Eve as a mysterious picture of Christ and the church. But folks, God created them male and female. That was his idea. That was his plan. That is the creative order. Gender differences are real, and they are a gift. It's a good thing. We can celebrate it. We can even laugh about it. Somebody talked about some of the differences between men and women. Somebody said, when women are depressed, they eat and go shopping. When men are depressed, they invade another country. Somebody said, women have a number of faults. Men only have two faults: everything they say and everything they do. Somebody said, a successful man is a man who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is a woman who can find such a man. Somebody said, diamonds are a girl's best friend. Somebody said, dog is man's best friend. You can tell who's the smarter one right there. Yes, there are differences, but this is a good thing. We should celebrate this. We should embrace this. But unfortunately, on a more serious note, I think we all know that we are living in a day and we are living in a time in which our society is trying desperately to eliminate this notion of there being only two genders. The world says that maleness and femaleness are social constructs or figments of the imagination, nothing more. I read an article that said on Facebook, you now have 58 different genders to choose from. I can't keep up because, folks, it changes all the time. But hey, if you're curious, here are some of the options. You have gender fluid, agender, bigender, polygender, neutrosis, gender apathetic, intergender, demigender, aporigender. There's transitioning, intersex, dyadic, trans woman, trans man, trans feminine, trans masculine. If that's not enough, there is novagender, which means a gender that is super complex and impossible to describe in a single term. And those are just a few. Now compare that to Genesis 1:27. Male, female. That's it. No more. And folks, what the Word of God declares, science confirms, There is either a Y chromosome or there is not a Y chromosome, and the presence or absence is what determines the difference between the two. Folks, maleness and femaleness are part of God's creation. Thus, when you reject maleness and femaleness, what you are rejecting is the doctrine of creation. You can't do that without major consequences. 3 weeks ago, ABC News, a secular outlet, released a report about transgenderism among youth and suicide. ABC News reported that one out of every two transgender males will attempt suicide every year. 50% try to kill themselves every single year, and the rate for transgender women is almost as high. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have any heart at all, that ought to break it. Please hear me carefully. Every child ought to be loved. Every teenager needs to be loved. That goes without saying. So hear me carefully. The problem here that we are dealing with that would cause such an astronomically high suicide rate, the problem is not a lack of love. The problem is confusion about gender, which is at the very core of what it means to be human. And the solution to this problem is not to surgically mutilate someone. The solution is to embrace who God made you to be and see that as a gift. If you are a man, that is a gift. Embrace it. If you are a woman, that is a gift. Embrace it. Male and female, that's part of the miracle. Embrace it. God made them in His image. God designed them, male and female. But let me just very quickly share with you one final thing. God gave them dominion over the earth. What makes the creation of mankind such a miracle? The fact that God gave them dominion over the earth. Look again at verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There are two key words that we just read that you do not want to miss. The first word is the word subdue. That word subdue. In other words, in other verses, this same word is used to describe kings who subdue their enemies. Now, that doesn't imply that we are to plunder creation or trash or destroy creation, but we are to subdue it. That other word is dominion. Have dominion over the birds and the fish and every living thing that moves. So we see here that man is given a position that is superior to the animals. Now, some people want to claim that animal life is on the same level as human life. Not so. Listen to me carefully. God named man, but man named the animals. Man serves God, but the animals serve man. Animals can learn tricks, but man learns truth. Animals can work, but man can worship. Animals can feel the heat of the sun, but man can appreciate the beauty of a sunset. And that is why the only creature told to rule over anything was man. God gave Adam dominion, but that dominion was lost when sin came. And as a result, we don't have that same kind of dominion right now. Here's the good news. The dominion that we lost can be had once again through Jesus Christ. If you want to know what dominion was meant to look like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Psalm chapter 8, verse 6 says this, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Folks, this is a messianic psalm. This is about Jesus. God caused him to have dominion. Jesus had dominion over animals. He rode an untamed donkey into Jerusalem. He had dominion over fish. He could make them fill the net when Peter cast his net on the other side of the boat. He had dominion over fowl. The rooster could not crow until Peter had denied him three times. He had dominion over agriculture when the fig tree would not produce fruit. He cursed it, and it withered and died. He had dominion over the weather. He could say, "Peace, be still," and the storm ceased. He had dominion over the elements. He could walk on water. He had dominion over death when he rose from the grave. And the one who had dominion over all of this wants to have dominion over your life this morning. And he came from heaven to earth, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross, and he rose again, so that today, if you will confess your sin and believe in him and call on Jesus as Lord of your life, he'll have dominion, and he'll save you, and he'll transform you forever. Join me as we pray.